And that was I Want to Know Christ by singers from Harding University.
I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord.
I love you with the love of the Lord. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. I can see in you the glory of my King, and I love you with the love of the Lord.
And that was I Love You with the Love of the Lord by singers from Harding University.
Good morning. Sometimes it is helpful for us to go back and to get a general idea of what each part of the Bible is all about and the part that it plays in God's overall scheme of revelation. When I say His scheme of revelation, I mean that God had a plan. And down through the many hundreds of years and down through the different ways that God showed His will unto man, He had in mind us receiving the Bible which we now enjoy and study upon today. I want you to think for just a moment with me. When was the last time that you had a sermon presented by your preacher? And I'm talking about everybody here, not just those in the churches of Christ. When's the last time that you ever had it presented to you about what different books in the Bible were for? And really the layout of what the Bible was all about? Many times I believe that gospel preachers just take it for granted that others understand this point. But I am reminded time and again in studies and in conversations with other people, that we find people constantly outside the Lord's church that do not understand the general layout of the Scriptures, and we also find people who are in the Lord's church, especially those who are new converts, who are generally unfamiliar with a rightly dividing of the word of truth. As the Bible says that we are supposed to be found workmen who are not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Therefore, as Paul instructed Timothy, so likewise we also should be good students of the Word, to be people who understand the doctrine and where we get the doctrine from, and in the right ways in which God has had His dispensations and His revelations given through men down to us in history. So as we study upon the history of all this, we have to start all the way back in the beginning with the Word in itself. You see, in the beginning, not only did God create the physical things, but He, of course, began to give revelation. And this revelation began to be put down later on in a written form, and the first five books of the Bible are commonly referred to as books of law. Now, there are some similarities between the layout of the Old and New Testament. When I say the layout of Old and New Testament, what I mean is that there is a book or a section of books on, say, history in the Old Testament. And there is a book of history in the New Testament. And you can find, you know, different sized books in the Old Testament. And some of them will say be smaller. And you can find some smaller books, which are generally letters, in the New Testament. And so you can find some similarities as far as grouping them together. And in some cases, there are not really a whole lot of similarities because there was a change in the law. Now, this is one of the vitally important points when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you understand the change of the law? This is one of the most fundamental things that was pointed out on the American frontier and caused such a disturbance when preached by people like Alexander Campbell and others upon those of denominational persuasion. When they heard the message about how that we are not under the law of Moses, as given by Moses and expounded by those prophets who came after him, and instead are under law to Christ and live according to the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 2. This was so fundamentally radical to them that it just blew their minds, to tell you the truth, and they didn't really know how to receive it. They just knew they didn't like it. But instead, for a lot of people, it of course made good sense because it is good sense. And that you start out the Bible with some books of the law that we are not necessarily under today in the sense of following their particular laws that the Jews had, well, that should be of no surprise to anyone. But those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are generally referred to as the law section. It does not mean that no laws were established later on in the Old Testament. Under Moses and his teachings, there were a great number of laws which were discussed, explained, and established as the times of the prophets came and went. But during that Old Testament law period, the first revelation that was given up there in Mount Sinai and the things that were written by Moses were generally called by the Jews the law. Sometimes you'll find references in the Bible, perhaps even in the New Testament, to where it talks about, you know, all the Old Testament in general as law. And certainly it was for the Jews. And certainly it is all Old Testament, good Old Testament teaching for us today. But these first five books really detailed exactly what God, through Moses, wanted those Israelites to do and behave like. Now, many of the laws that they were given, starting in Genesis, they explain to us matters that are certainly true today. Now, they're not true because they're just stated in Genesis, but they are true because they're applicable to all peoples and all nations. Why, you know, let's face it, good moral living is something that applies not just to one kind of people and one particular race or one particular lineage upon the earth, but applies to all of mankind. Therefore, we should all live according to each one of the good teachings that are illustrated in these books. Now, when I say these points are illustrated, if it is a teaching that needs to be followed today, it will likewise be reflected in the law of Jesus Christ. It will be illustrated in the way in which God talked about it in the Old Testament. There are certain things, of course, about the Old Testament law, which you're not going to have explained about in the New Testament at all, because there is simply no need. Since the law has changed, we don't have any need to worship like they worshiped or to have the sacrifices that they did. Since the law has changed, then if you're going to have a rule concerning social relationships or pretty much anything, then you're going to find from the teachings of Jesus Christ and in the New Testament the principles laid down that we live by today. Oh, if people could understand that. The division of the Bible, which is between Malachi and Matthew, it is as if it is a great gulf fixed. And there are so many who do not understand that. To them, all the pages of the Bible meld together, and each one carries the same significance as the other, and they really don't understand the significance even of, you know, them in general. But if you delve into the Scriptures and you put it off into logical sections, then you'll see that these first few books are appropriately called law. Moses received revelation from God for the Jews, and as he revealed these things to them, they were expected to live according to those things that were shown to them. And once again, that's from Genesis through Deuteronomy. Now, did they live up to that or not? Well, that brings us to the next section of the Bible. The way most of our English Bibles are structured, the next section which is presented to us is a section of history. The section of history has to do with books that talk to us about things done by the Israelites as you go through time, and whether or not they followed God — they didn't really — and the final result of their not following God. And many times there was a cycle here. They would disobey God, He would punish them, they would repent, they would be accepted back into fellowship and blessed by God. And this cycle continued and continued until God finally decided, look, that's it for you. You lose your station as a nation, and you're divided as a people and scattered to the four winds. This, of course, occurred down in history, as you can read in books of history like Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament. But all of these, beginning with Joshua and going on down, are just that. They're books of history. And they finished with the book of Esther, explaining to us some of the history of the people back then. Now, each one of these books of history, they are telling us about people both good and bad. You know, a big point in interpreting the Bible, if you want to understand what it's all about, is that when you see some of those huge books in the Old Testament, and right after you get the law from Moses, and you finish out Deuteronomy, and you start reading in Joshua and Judges and Ruth, and all those fabulous personalities in Judges, like, you know, Samson and Deborah and the people who led, you know, the Israelites during those days, and then the first kings, and you start studying on Saul and David and Solomon and Rehoboam and all that. Well, these kings of Israel and of Judah, the leaders, spiritually and otherwise, of the people, all the way down through Ezra and Nehemiah's day, each one of them had their own flaws. And we are not supposed to be looking at those passages of Scripture and say, oh, well, they did this, therefore I'll do the same thing. I think some folk miss out in the Bible because they understand that they don't understand that God is recording for us some things that people did that are bad so that we can know how to avoid that, so we don't fall into the same trap they did. and also to show us that there is none perfect, none doeth good, except Jesus Christ our Lord. So all people are in need of salvation, and you see both good points and bad points about them as you study the history of Israel. Now in the law, in the previous section starting out in the beginning of your Bible, and in books of history telling us what actually happened with the Jews, whether they followed God's law or not, in all of these sections, you're going to find statements that are getting us ready for Jesus Christ. Statements that are preparing us for the new way that God is planning and that he started with the book of Matthew. But if you don't understand that Jesus wasn't actually there and his teachings and his will was not enacted until after he actually died and, delivered that will to us, then you're going to miss out on really the whole gist of how your Bible is structured. You're going to be jumping around from one day after the next and say, well, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and so forth, all these books of history, they were written. You're doing who is speaking, why they're speaking, and who they're speaking to. The setting is so necessarily world movements or, everything about every part of the world, but it was about the nation of Israel, the one through whom the Savior would come. And as you study upon these characters, they were supposed to be doing the things in the law that you read about in the previous books. And therefore, each one of these books you come to, let's say Ruth, well, then you have to understand the reason it talks so much about he did this, she did that, she did the other, is because it is a book of history. And it is explaining to you the trials and foibles and all that about the people who were supposed to be good Jews down through time. Well, let's go on from the books of history then. We finished out with the book of Esther. After you get through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, then you come to books of poetry. Books of poetry are different. Folk try to read sometimes them just like they would any other section in the Bible. And they're like, why did it just repeat itself? Well, for the same reason that when you're going down your car on the road, you foibles and all that about the people who were supposed to be good Jews down through time. Well, let's go on from the books of history then. We finished out with the book of Esther. After you get through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, then you come to books of poetry. Books of poetry are different. Folk try to read sometimes them just like they would any other section in the Bible. And they're like, why did it just repeat itself? Well, for the same reason that when you're going down your car on the road, you say the other, is because it is a book of history. And it is explaining to you the trials and foibles and all that about the people who were supposed to be good Jews down through time. Well, let's go on from the books of history then. We finished out with the book of Esther. After you get through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, then you come to books of poetry. Books of poetry are different. Folk try to read sometimes them just like they would any other section in the Bible. And they're like, why did it just repeat itself? Well, for the same reason that when you're going down your car on the road, Job has some sections in it that read just like regular Bible text. But when you get later on in the book, you get into parts of it that read more like poetry. And these are the laments of Job, and the things that his friends would say and so forth. And these things can be naturally either sung or these things can be studied as a poetic expression of his grief and of the things that they were trying to say to him and explain to him, although some of his friends were in the wrong. Now, as you read other books of the Bible, they were intended to be songs straight out. The book of Psalms is a book of songs. And these songs that were composed by Jews before Jesus came were heralding the coming of the Messiah and also expressing to the Israelites the glorious nature of service unto God and the way in which God is pleased by worshiping Him and living uprightly before Him forevermore. These sayings in the book of Psalms can be very repetitive at times, just as some of the songs you like to sing can be repetitive, but they also can lift you up. Can anyone think of anything more inspiring than the message, say, of the 23rd Psalm, and anything that holds you up in time of deep sorrow, like the time of a funeral or loss of a good loved one, that will cause you to be reinvigorated in your spirit, like the Shepherd's Psalm of David? You see, these things are so valuable to us, and it's not valuable because you can sit down and read through it and study on it just like you would another book, like, say, Matthew in the New Testament, which is regular prose writing. That is, regular writing you'd read like out of a newspaper, only it's inspired by God, of course. And some people, they're reading in Psalms or Proverbs or something, and they're like, oh, man, I tried to read it that night, and I thought I'd get through with the chapter, but my eyes glazed over. I just couldn't go any further. Well, that's because you're trying to read it like a regular piece of literature. Let it sing to you like a song. Let it show unto you the truths of God and flow with the general idea. Don't try to get caught up into the specifics of a phrase that may be restated a different way, but still basically means the same thing. Instead, let the whole thought approach you first, and then try to delve into and understand the basic encouragements that it gives in each individual psalm or proverb. The Book of Psalms is interesting especially in that it uses poetic devices. For example, the largest chapter in the Bible, in Psalm 119, uses a poetic device wherein it is an acrostic. They take a letter from the Hebrew alphabet, and they would start each one of these sections in that psalm with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this is just another use of poetry, and people today use poetry and write all kinds of things according to a certain style or a certain structure, like haiku or whatever, you know, has a certain structure to it. And so each one of the poetry forms that you find with the, you know, Old Testament literaturist, that is the people who wrote back then, you're going to find them revealing that in the writings that God inspired them to put down in the Psalms. Proverbs is also a book of poetry, so you're going to find wise sayings, and you'll find them given in such a way that they are, they do repeat a little bit, but also they are given in a way where he might state something, and then he'll give you just the opposite. You know, a good person does this, but a bad person ends up doing that. And he does this over and over again to illustrate the different things in life that are either wise or foolish. Wise, foolish, foolish, wise, and so forth. And as you read the book of Proverbs, then you can take it in small sections sometimes and learn a great deal if you apply them to your lives. Then we have also Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon finishing out sections of poetry. And these poetry sections have different teachings for us from Solomon about wisdom and about love. Then we have another big section in the Old Testament comprising some big books. These are called the major prophets because they wrote a whole lot. Not because they are more important as prophets than the others, but because they just wrote a bunch. And first of all, we start out with Isaiah, Jeremiah, who also wrote Lamentations, which is added in there not because Lamentations is a big book itself, but because he wrote it, and he is a major prophet. He already wrote a big book called Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Each one of these prophets, of course, had a purpose to reveal to the people of Israel, God's people, at different times in history, what God was giving them as a special message back then. Now you say, why did they need a special message? They already had the law. You already said the law was given in Genesis through Deuteronomy. I know that, but they needed a special section of Scripture because if you don't have all the Bible yet, and they didn't, I mean, they didn't have any of the New Testament. The Messiah hadn't come. They didn't even have all the Old Testament. And let's face it, the law was just that, a law. Says do this, don't do that. And the people need explanation of that law given to them. And they need spiritual guidance and leadership. God did not leave them without that. Instead, he gave them the prophets. And therefore, the teachers, the prophets, and the priests, and everybody who were supposed to faithfully wait upon their office, they instructed the people in special service unto God as the years went by, preparing the way for God's Son to appear among the people of the Israelites in the form of Jesus Christ. Now, right after the major prophets, there are a whole bunch of books, none of them all that big, which are called the minor prophets, right after Daniel. And these minor prophets, it's not that they were unimportant, especially because a lot of them gave very significant prophecies about the Messiah. But they wrote a smaller amount, and it's just boom, 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 one after another. If you do understand the specific settings of the book, you understand when in history they wrote, at least approximately. You understand some of the sections where they're going to speak prophetically about the coming of Jesus and some of the problems that they were experiencing back then in those days. You know, compare it to the history books, in other words, and you get an idea of where they're coming from. Then you'll be able to understand these books so much better. Beginning in Hosea, we have Joel and Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Malachi finishes out the Old Testament proper. All the Old Testament books then are completed. We're awaiting the coming of John the Baptist, who will herald the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so that's how it finishes out in Malachi. Each one of these books of prophets naturally present us prophecy. That is, they were foretellers. They would tell us things that are to come, or things that were going to happen to the Israelites that were future from the time that they wrote them. They were also forth-tellers. They explained and they preached unto the people the will of God and said, look, God told you to do this in the law and you didn't do it, and so on and so forth. They could either praise the people or show condemnation from God unto them as the Lord led them to write and to speak. Now, as we finish out the Old Testament, the Bible is not done. We've got the New Testament. Less books, and so it won't take me hardly as much time because there's also less sections that we need to discuss and look at. The sections of the New Testament can be divided in the following way. First of all, we have Matthew through John, which is the life of Christ. We have made a radical and fundamental change when you finish the Old Testament and you go into the New Testament. I know I started out with this in this sermon, but I have to come back to it again. The reason it's called the New Testament is because it is the new one. It's the one we live under today. It is the will of Jesus Christ. The reason the Old Testament is the old one is because it's just that. It's old. We don't live under the law of Moses. We live under the law of Christ. You never were a Jew, most likely, if you're listening to this broadcast, and I never have been a Jew. Therefore, our understanding and our ways have always been according to the life of Christ, and we use the Old Testament in order to explain to us and illustrate for us those great principles of life and godliness which are laid down in the New Testament. I don't have to go back and be all that worried in the Old Testament about how they were to give sacrifices on what day and all that, except as it may illustrate something for me about how that God wanted exact service from them, because we have the sacrifice of Christ today, so I don't need all of that. The law has been changed. And if somebody tries to go back and say, well, a social institution has to follow this certain Old Testament law or something, well, no, not necessarily. Show me in the New Testament how that Jesus said it was supposed to be done. We live under His law. It is the New Testament. You know, if I have a will and I pass on and I leave some things to my children, and then let's say my son, he eventually has children of his own, let's say, and then he passes on. Well, they're not going to go back to my will to find out what to do with his stuff. They're going to go to his will, the new will, to see what happens to all the McHenry stuff. So that's the way you need to approach the Bible distinction as well. There is an Old Testament, and that was in the past, and there is a New Testament, that's for today. The life of Christ is described in Matthew through John. The life of Christ altered the whole history of mankind. Because of the ministry and sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, not only are we given the new will and testament of Christ, but we are supplied with the full revelation of God in the completion of the Bible. We are supplied with the reason for every season and the reason why we can go on living with hope. Because Jesus overcame death, so can we. Matthew through John explains just that. How that Jesus lived for us, died for us, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. These books cannot be ignored by the soul. They appeal to each one of us. And they cause us to have in them every curiosity that is good and right to feel. We have it fulfilled. We have everything that we ever wanted to know about Jesus that's good for life and godliness, about His life and what He did in life. Then that's what Matthew through John is about, to give us testimonies about what Jesus did and how He overcame, even in His sacrifice of His life. Then we have a book of history. You know, the Christian movement, that would have been fine if it's, started by Jesus Christ, but what if nobody ever, really even served the Lord, or if they never organized themselves? Well, we know that that didn't happen. There was an organization started by the Lord. He said, I will build my church. And you read in the book of Acts about the history of that church in the first century. So that's what the book of Acts is for. It is much like the books of history starting with Joshua in the Old Testament, in that it fulfills the same sort of purpose. Jesus said, do this in Matthew through John. This is the history of how the New Testament church in the first century either did do or didn't do what Jesus told them to. And you can see both their positive and negative examples. You can look into the book of Acts and understand how people were saved and how that some would reject the gospel. There are so many good things that Luke points out in the book of Acts. Then we have another section of letters, and really you can continue this section of letters all the way through the rest of the Bible to the book of Revelation. We can subdivide it, and that's what I'm going to do to finish out with you this morning. let's divide these sections of letters into, first of all, the letters of Paul. Letters of Paul start with the book of Romans and go down through the book of Philemon. Now, it also may include the book of Hebrews. People debate about whether Paul wrote it or not, but it's right around in there in Philemon or Hebrews. And these letters, written by Paul to specific churches and people, they give instruction for how that New Testament church, which was struggling with righteousness and trying to do right, it gives them instruction about how that they can, understand and fulfill the mission which Jesus Christ gave us when he came down and ministered on this earth. Paul would talk about, the Lord says do this, the Lord says that, and I have the Spirit of the Lord, and it directs me to say this, and so forth. And they would have Jesus' law explained to them, much like the prophets in the Old Testament would explain and show people how that they were supposed to live under that Old Testament law. So the apostles and the inspired prophets and writers were giving explanation of the things that we were supposed to do in the New Testament and are supposed to do today. After what Paul wrote, you have some general letters. Starting around in Hebrews or James, you have letters that are not written to one particular church, but they're letters nonetheless. And they're generally not that big, but they're written just to, general audiences. And this goes down through James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Jude. And then finally, the New Testament ends with a book which is dissimilar from any other in the New Testament as a whole, and it carries similarities with certain books in the Old Testament, like Ezekiel and the second half of Daniel and the book of Zechariah, things like that. It is a book of prophecy for the New Testament. Therefore, you find in it hope for the future, and you also find in it how that people overcame difficulties in the past, and we today can find victory through Jesus Christ. John had opened up unto him a heavenly vision, and he saw the victory which is through Jesus Christ. And if we let the book of Revelation then sink in us, then we will share in that hope of victory. And we will know that there is a reality beyond this place of sin and sorrow. And the reality is heaven itself. And we need that in the Bible. It's why God had it put there. We need to live in that kind of majestic hope. We need to be yearning for that place, which is almost indescribable in human words. John did the best that anybody could, and God inspired him to put those things in there. But the reason sometimes some of those passages are so difficult is because this is so grand and lofty and glorious that it is going to be great when we get there, and John is preparing us for that way. Finally, the book of Revelation ends by telling us not to add to or take away from it, and we don't want to do that. This rounds out all the books of the Bible. There are none other to be added. Therefore, any other so-called inspired writings are simply not needed, for the precise reason that they are more than the Bible. Any books that somebody tries to take away from the Bible, likewise, they don't need to do that, because every book is there for a purpose and fulfills its purpose in that general outline and scheme for man's redemption. I hope that you've enjoyed the program this morning and have been refreshed in us studying the different purposes of the Bible. If you find that it's something that you already understood, then why not share that message with a friend? And if there's any way that we can assist you or you'd like to study upon the Bible, then why not contact us at 487-5342, write to us at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ at P.O. Box 266, Tompkinsville, Kentucky, 42167. Come by and worship with us. We're going to start our Bible study this morning at 9:30 a.m. Then a little after 10, we'll start our worship service. At 6 p.m., we'll have evening worship service. And then, of course, on Wednesday nights, we have a Bible study also at 7 p.m. Come out and visit with us. You'll be glad you did. For the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, I'm Tim McHenry.